Before I start, let me just open us in a word of prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you very much for Pastor Jeff and Pastor Paul and all the people who serve here for their work. I thank you for this church's presence, God, and I just pray for today that your presence be among us. I pray that your words be spoken and only your words alone, and I pray these words will be able to really impact the hearts of these people and let them be able to take away some wisdom that you've given us in this wonderful thing we call the Bible. I also pray for a good time. I pray that we can laugh together, we can learn together, and we can share together, Lord. In all things, Lord, I thank you so much that your Son's sacrifice brought us together, Lord. So in all these things, I pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, who is Christ. Amen. Okay, hello everyone. Good morning. So, usually I like to speak at new churches because I like to tell jokes. Anyone who really knows me knows that I'm pretty much a goofball. And I love to be able to lighten up the mood because, you know, when we share on Sunday, it should be a moment of joy. You know, when we're coming before the Lord, we are able to learn from what He has to teach us. It should be a very joyous experience. So I want us to put us in the mood. And second of all, I get to tell all these old jokes that all the people who've heard my jokes before don't want to hear, but you guys have never heard before. So that's always a plus. All right, so the first one is for you ladies. Okay, for all the ladies in the room, especially those who are married or in a relationship. So, struggling to make ends meet, this first-time pastor was confronting his wife because he saw on his credit card receipt that there was a charge for a $500 dress. So he was furious. They could barely, you know, he's making barely enough to afford their rent, and it's a $500 dress charge on his credit card. So he goes up to his wife. He says, "How can you do this? You know money's tight." Well, she said to him, "Well, you know, I was outside the store looking at the dress in the window, and I found myself trying it on." And she's like, it was like almost like Satan whispering in my ear, "You look fabulous in that dress. Buy that dress." Well, the young pastor said to her, "Well, you know how I deal with temptation. I say, 'Satan, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan.'" To this, the wife said, "Well, I did. But then Satan said, 'Well, you look fabulous in back here too.'" Second joke is for you kids in the room, for the younger, for all of us who were children first, but for anyone who's younger. So this young couple had two boys. And the boys' ages were 8 and 10. And they were excessively mischievous, always getting in trouble. And the parents just didn't know what to do with them. They were at wit's end. And so they heard that there was a new pastor in town who had a lot of success in helping young boys and disciplining them. So the wife went to the husband and said, "You know what? Maybe we should seek this pastor out. Maybe he'll be able to help our boys. What do you think about that?" Husband was like, "Well, you know, what other choice do I have? Let's give it a shot." So they brought the two boys to the young pastor. The young pastor sat them both down and wanted to see them individually first. So he took the younger one first. He took the 8-year-old boy in first, and he sat him down. And the pastor looked at him and said, "Okay, son, where is God?" 8-year-old boy just sat there, blank stare, didn't know how to answer. So the young pastor decided to ask him a little bit more firmly, "Son, where is God?" 8-year-old boy, same response, blank stare. Third time, he decided to be even more firm. "Son, where is God?" At this, the young boy jumped up, ran all the way home, slammed himself, locked himself in the closet, and wouldn't come out. Parents came in, knocked on the door, "Son, come out." He wouldn't come out. So they sent the older brother, 10-year-old brother, go in and see what happened. Older brother goes in, asks his younger brother, "What happened? What's going on?" He said, "We're really in trouble now. God is missing and they think we did it." I always find it interesting how God gave us humor. You know, you guys ever ask yourself, "Well, why do we laugh? Why is it so enjoyable to laugh?" Right? If you think about it, we spend so much money and time wanting to be entertained, right? TV shows, right? Broadway shows, even just having social events where we could sit down and laugh and be entertained. You know, it's an amazing part of our community to be able to laugh together. Relationships is a very important thing. Very important thing. Relationships, in my opinion, is what defines us from anything else. You know, people will tell you it's our opposable thumbs. But I tell you, it really is the ability to build community. Okay, the ability for us to understand how God the Father has a relationship with us, how God the Father has a relationship with Jesus, and how we as a body within that system relate to each other. Very important. And if you think about it, one of the greatest fears that people have is being alone. When I was growing up, I was alone a lot because my parents were immigrant parents, and my mother and father were always working. It was just me. I was a latch. It was what, I don't know if you guys know the term, but it's called a latchkey kid. You know, I came home, and I opened the key with the little key that I had in my pocket, and I came home and I did everything myself, and I took care of my sister, and that's what we did. My parents were never around, and so I was always kind of alone. And so when I met my wife, it was really happy for me because my wife's family is really big, and so there's always noise in the house. Now, of course, now I'm like, oh, this is just too much noise. Jackie, let's go home. Because all my nephews and nieces, they're all together. And Jackie has a brother and sister. They all have a bunch of kids. My daughter Abby loves to play with them, but sometimes it's too much for me. All I hear is, Uncle Steve, Uncle Steve, Uncle Steve, Uncle Steve. I'm like, you guys got to give me a break. You know. But when I was growing up, you know, I was afraid to be alone. I was always alone. And I wanted community. I wanted relationship. You know. And so it's deeply ingrained in us from the very beginning for us to desire and to seek relationship. And most of you guys all know this feeling, right? You want to have a good relationship with your parents when you're a child. You want to have good relationships with your spouse when you're married. You want to have good relationship with your kids when you're parents, right? You want that. No one sits there and goes, oh, I love having terrible relationships. You know, I love when I'm angry and people hurt me. It's the best feeling in the world. No one says that unless you're crazy. You know, everyone desires like this model relationship, you know, where acceptance and love and trust, right? And all these things exist, and they're shared mutually among each other. Right? And the reason why I say that is because the sad thing about this is that even though we all innately desire this, there's so very few examples in this world of really good relationships. You know? Really solid biblical relationships. There's so much brokenness these days, especially in families. I mean, I think 90% of the counseling I do has to do with family. Always some form of brokenness. It's not to say that families are ever going to be perfect. We're not. But there are solutions, right? One of the reasons why you want to be a Christian is that God gives you the solutions to help you solve the problems in your life, whether it be the problem of sin, or the problem of a nagging mom, or the problem of a nagging wife, you know, whatever it may be. It's supposed to help you be able to solve things. And there's no greater model of the ability to make desirable, fulfilling relationship than a model that Jesus had with his disciples. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? Remember, Jesus was 100% God, but he also was 100% human. Right? And so, every possible experience that you guys have had as a human, Jesus himself had. That's why he is worthy to be the sacrifice for us, because he understood fully what it meant to be a human being. And he also understood the frustration, right? The frustration of being a human being when dealing with people. Right? He had a lot of disciples who followed him, but he chose 12. He chose 12. And these 12 guys, man, did they really give him a hard time sometimes? He loved them, but when you look at the Bible and when you look at the reality of his humanness, you saw that his relationship with the disciples at times was pretty tense. They had some difficulties. But yet, despite that, right, those 12 disciples still became the people that Jesus chose them to be. How do you do it? How was he able to have relationships with these 12 disciples that have the same kind of fundamental problems that we have when we have relationships with people, but yet do it successfully? And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want to give you guys 3 pointers, each with 2 points in it, to kind of give you a guideline of how you're going to deal with any of the relationships in your life. You know, for those of you who are younger, you know, it's going to be your relationships with your peers, potential mates, right? For those who are already married, you know, it's going to be the relationship that you have with your spouse, your employers, your fellow employees, and those who are parents, it's going to be the same thing, right? It's going to be how you relate to your children. And so we're going to jump around the Bible a little bit. And I want you guys to follow along, but I'm going to give you 3 points that I believe that Jesus really showed us
how he did it. Right? How he was able to take these 12 bunch of guys and be able to survive relationship with them. And the first thing that Jesus did, and the first thing that we need to do when it comes to relationships, right, is we have to have an understanding of what invitation is. Invitation. And if you turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, verse 35, we're going to see what happens when Jesus first invites some of his disciples, right? So John chapter 1, verse 35 says, "The next day John," and this is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Hey, look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" I love that. "What do you want? You guys don't follow me. Stop talking to me." They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. So, here's the situation, right? The two disciples, as we find out later on, are Andrew, right, Simon Peter's brother, and most likely John, the one that Jesus loved. Okay? And so, these two disciples, following John the Baptist says, "Hey, you know, there's the Lamb of God." They say, "Okay." And they go up and they ask him, "You know, hey, Jesus, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come, I'll show you." One of the hardest things about beginning a friendship or a relationship, right, is that moment you meet someone, right? One of the things I loved about college was that in college you get to meet so many people. You get to meet just a ton of people. You don't get to do that at my age anymore. You know, the people who I meet are all my daughter's friends. That's the new people I meet every day. You know, the people who call my house, not my friends, her friends. I pick up the phone. "So which one of Abby's friends are you? Because I know I'm not talking to you. I know you want to talk to Abby." You know, that's how it works now. But, you know, when you're younger, you get to meet a lot of people. And, you know, you get to, it's almost like, I hate to say this, but it's almost like a buffet. You get to pick and choose who you want to be friends with. You know? In college, you get to meet a whole bunch of people, or even in fellowship time, you get to meet a whole bunch of people, and you kind of pick and choose who you want to kind of relate to. And a lot of times, the people we relate to, right, really are people who are similar to us. Right? Or things we have common interests for. Or even people we're attracted to. I mean, let's be realistic here. You know? But the way we should be with everyone is the way Jesus was in this chapter, in the sense that, you know, when someone comes up to you and wants to meet you, invite them. Invite them to meet you, right? Jesus didn't say, "Oh, well, you know," and you think about it, right? Even that day, okay, inviting someone to your home is something very, very personal. Okay, I don't just invite everyone to my home. You know, especially now that I'm married and I have a child, you know, I'm pretty cautious about who I invite to my home. So I don't just go out on the street and go, "Hey, you know, come on over, you know, come over, you know, eat my food, you know, sleep in my bed, do whatever you like," you know, I mean, you're very cautious, right? But, you know, Jesus has this mentality that, you know, if there are people who are really seeking me, right? And they should be, right? As Christians, you should be exuding a lifestyle and a testimony that people want to seek you. There's something different about you. Right? There's something they want to know, right? And of course, we know in the end that comes from the source, which is Jesus, right? And so when they invite you, when they come to seek you, invite them personally into your life. Because what Jesus is doing when he's inviting these two disciples home is really, in the end, he's inviting into himself, because those two people become two of the 12. How sad is it that these days, because of the news and because of society, we're so paranoid about who we invite into our lives now, right? So much so that the idea of risk is gone, right? You have to understand, one of the most toughest things for us when it comes to inviting people into our lives is that risk factor, right? Because you have the risk of rejection. And that's a tough risk. That's a real tough thing, right? No one I know fears rejection. Doesn't fear rejection. You know? No matter how strong you are, no matter how big you are, I mean, a lot of people look at me and they, I don't know how many comments I'll get when I go out sometimes, and people are like, are you a cop? I'm like, no. Or are you a bouncer? No. You know, I'm just big and tall and pudgy, you know? And they get kind of, you know, frightened by me. And they think, like, you know, somehow just because I'm a little bit bigger and a little bit fatter, you know, that I'm stronger. No, I fear rejection. You know? I fear rejection. Everyone fears rejection. And even Jesus himself, right? Even Jesus himself was rejected. But he never stopped inviting people. His whole ministry, if you look at the Gospels, if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, and you look at the right, he always invited people. Even his parable of the wedding banquet, right? The story that was kind of parallel to how this king invited those who were chosen, which was supposed to be the Israelites, and then they rejected. And then he brought it to the Gentiles. But even within the midst of Gentiles, or even amidst the people he invited for the wedding, there was one who didn't come dressed for a wedding. And Jesus kicked him out. Because he was prepared. Didn't have respect for the invitation. Right? And so, it's so sad that we're so scared of inviting people into our lives the way Jesus invited these people. An open invitation. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter how much you make. Doesn't matter where you come from. Invite them. Okay? Now, let's be realistic. Not everyone you invite is going to be your best friend. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Even, like I said, even Jesus, out of all the people who followed him, chose 12. But have an open invitation in life. Be willing to accept new people. Be willing to step out of your comfort zone. If you don't make this first step, you're never going to develop real good relationships. Because you're never even giving people the chance to begin with. Right? You're allowing every one of your fears and your biases and your opinions get in the way of how Jesus wants you to develop relationships. I'll tell you, just briefly, it's funny because when me and my wife first got together, no one believed it. No one. Because at that time, when we first met each other, we were direct opposites of each other. I had friends, and I have a friend who's sitting here, who literally wanted to meet me and Jackie in person so that he would believe that we're actually dating. Because when we first met, I hate to use the word hate, but I did not like Jackie. You know? And Jackie definitely did not like me. You know? And
this guy. You don't want this guy, man. You know?
And that's the thing. And I think about it, if I didn't give Jackie the chance, right? If I didn't invite Jackie into my life, where would I be today? Me and Jackie have been together for 15 years. We're married 11 years. You know, we have a 7-year-old child. And that is my life. Besides God, that is my life. I could not imagine my existence without Jackie and Abby. I just could not do it. They are the completion of me. You know, and if I didn't open my heart, if I didn't just invite her despite how we felt about each other, even despite how our friends saw us, right? Because they couldn't even believe that we would be together. Where would I be today? Lonely old man. Just lonely because I'm still old, but lonely old man. And that's what I'm saying to you guys, right? Challenge yourself. Jesus saw these two guys following, and they asked him, "Where are you? Let me show you. Let me invite you to my home. Let me invite you into my heart." That's an attitude. That's a choice that you make. And so the first thing to all things is, have an ability to invite personally. Right? Invite people into your life. You might be surprised at who you actually end up marrying. Or who ends up being some of your closest people in your life if you are willing to open up a little bit and invite. The second part of invitation is that you need to invite generously. Generously. Yeah. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, or Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore." It's almost like his little private pulpit. "Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And then they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. You know, when Jesus invited people, he invited them generously, right? He got in the boat, speaking the word of God, and then later on he decided to show generosity to Simon. Tell Simon, you know, bring your boat out a little bit to the deeper waters. And Simon's like, you know, I can almost hear Simon's hesitation. Yeah, but you know what? We've been out there all night. Now think about it. Imagine being fishing. If you guys have ever gone fishing, you know it's a test of patience. Okay? I actually really, really respect people who fish, because fishing, you try sometimes. It's a test of patience. It's not like, you know, you pa-plunk, oh, there's one. Pa-plunk, oh, there's two. Pa-plunk. You know, it's like pa-plunk, 7 hours later, time to go home. And so Simon's tired, right? He's tired. And he knows that this area didn't have any fish, right? Anyone will tell you that if a good fisherman knows where the fish are, okay? A bad fisherman obviously doesn't know where the fish are. That's why he's bad, all right? And he knows there's no fish here. But he said, okay, but Jesus, you know, since you're our leader, I will listen to you. That's some obedience there. So they cast down nets, and boom. They it's probably, honestly, in my opinion, it's probably the biggest catch of their life, okay? They got so many fish that it literally broke all their nets. They filled every boat. Now, why did Jesus do that? Was he really that hungry? Was Jesus like, listen, I need like 50 pounds of fish. I'm a hungry dude. He was trying to prove something to them. Right? Because later on he tells Peter, you're a fisher of fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of men now. And when you fish for me, you fish successfully, generously, bountifully, right? Jesus said, I came to give life. No, he said, I came to give abundant life, overflowing life. And that's one of the things I feel really sad for, is I see very little Christians these days who feel like their life is abundantly full. That doesn't mean your life is easy, okay? Jesus never said your life is going to be easy, but he definitely said your life is going to be abundant. If you're following the right things, you're going to feel like life is blessed. And I tell you, my life has never been easy, but I tell you, there's nowhere ever to this point that I'll tell you that my life is abundant. I have the most wonderful friends, the most wonderful ministry, the most wonderful wife, the most wonderful children, and the most wonderful opportunities, even being able to speak here today with you guys. And it should feel like that. Because Jesus invited me generously. And that's what I'm saying to you guys, right? When you invite people, don't just invite them into personally. Don't just invite them into your life. Invite them generously. Don't be cheap. You know? I know my dad would kill me because my dad always told me, you know, save, you know? You know? But listen, we're not talking about Chinese mentality here. We're talking about Christ mentality. Right? I hate to say it, but it's true. Most Chinese people are not pretty cheap. You know? But we're talking about Christ mentality. And when it comes to Christ mentality, we're talking about generously. A lot of my friends that are my longtime friends, when I first met them, I tried to be as generous as I can. I tried to offer my services to them as a friend. My home, my food, anything you have. All the resources, you understand all the resources you have in your life, even from your education, to your hobbies, to your personality, is a resource that you can generously offer people. Right? It doesn't matter what it is. Like for me, I used to love racing cars. When I was younger, I loved racing cars, I loved modifying cars, and a lot of the friends that I met were through those hobbies, when I generously offered to help them. Whether it's to fix their car or even a car part they might need. You know, anything you have and who you are is a resource that God gave you. Offer it generously. Right? If you're a doctor, offer it generously. Offer your services generously. You don't think the Lord knows how to repay better than the world knows how to repay? Right? If you're an engineer, engineer something generously. If you're a lawyer, lawyer something generously. I don't know. Sorry. But you know what I mean. Right? Everything that you are is a resource given by God. Offer it generously. Jesus, I mean, we're not Jesus. We can't go fish, you know? And then, I wish I could go supermarket and go fish. And then like, you know, a wall of lobster comes down, you know? But we're not Jesus. right? But we are his disciples. And we still can learn how to invite generously. So invite generously. Invite personally. Invite generously. Now the second point that we see with Jesus is that after you invite people on, after you establish a relationship, a friendship, there's always going to be one difficult thing. And anybody who's been in a relationship with a significant other would tell you that communication is the hardest thing. You know? Majority of fights that happen between couples and even me and Jackie is somewhat always based on some form of miscommunication, right? Some form of, I didn't understand what he was trying to say, or, you know, I didn't understand what she was trying to say. I mean, I think everyone knows how that goes. Even for those who are younger, you know, try to communicate with your parents and they're like, no, but, you know, Abby does that to me all the time, you know, and despite my parenting, I try to leave an open mind to hear, you know, even though she's 7, I try to leave an open mind and listen to what she has to say. So, everyone will tell you that communication is very important. Communication is absolutely, absolutely important in order to have a successful relationship. And even Jesus himself taught a lot about how he communicated, right? And the first point of communication, which is one of the hardest things when you start to develop relationships with people, is to be able to communicate really tough truths, right? Let's be honest here. No one's perfect, right? Maybe except my wife, except you, Jackie. No one, you know. Gotta get that in there. But no one's perfect, right? We all have our flaws. We all have our weaknesses. We all have things that people don't like, right? And let's be honest here. If we don't talk about them, what happens? Do we become more gracious? It's okay that Steve snores so loud. I don't mind that he wakes me up every night and I can't go to work every morning with Revo. That's fine. It's great. It's awesome. No, Jackie would be like, ugh! You snore too loud! And that actually happened. Right? We have to communicate really tough truths to each other. And that's where a lot of times relationships get really difficult, right? When we have to confront each other with our weaknesses, right? But that's what builds good relationships. And the perfect example is Jesus. And let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I have told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray them. That's tough. Now, I don't want to get into the whole theology of this. There's a lot of theology here, but I want to get into at least one very simple fact. Jesus told them a truth, right? Jesus claimed that he is the bread of life. He is the way to life, right? We all know this is true as a Christian. But the Jewish among him had a real hard time because they were kind of focusing on his words, focusing on, wait, is he telling us that we got to take a bite out of him? Like, I hate Jesus, you know, I need to eat you in order to live, right? And it was really hard for them to understand this. Now, even though this is a hard teaching, Jesus, you know, I don't know if we can accept this. And a lot of them rejected Jesus, they left. But how many times in our life, right, when we're having a relationship, we want to say something to someone, you know? Something's really bothering us about, maybe in this case, you know, maybe something they did. And most definitely what they said, right? How many of us don't like people because of something they said to us? That's the toughest thing about being a minister, you know? That not everyone's going to like what you have to say. Just like Jesus. What do you do? What's even more amazing to me is that Jesus, being the Son of God, knew who was going to reject him. And he knew, even though Judas Iscariot was one of the people he chose, he knew that Judas was still betrayed. But yes, you know, Jesus accepted him. Think about that. You ever think about how amazing that is? Think about how amazing that is, right? If I had 12 friends, and I knew one friend would betray me so deeply, Judas' betrayal is one of the deepest betrayals you could have from a person. You know, when Jesus was being arrested, Judas kissed him on the cheek to mark him so the Roman soldiers knew who to take away. That kiss was supposed to be a kiss of affection or respect, but what it was marking Jesus. That's pretty low down and dirty. Jesus knew this was coming all the time, but Jesus accepted it. A lot of times when we have to say tough things to people who don't want to hear, we don't want to say it. That's what causes a lot of friction in relationships, right? It's unspoken things. Right? We feel like, oh, it's not worth it. You know, they're not going to understand. They're not going to listen. Or I've said it so many times before already, right? A lot of times we get that way. As relationships first develop, they develop really well. But as history starts to develop in a relationship, it becomes much harder and harder to communicate clearly. Because if you're able to communicate clearly, you have to be like Jesus. You have to say it for what it is. Now, you don't have to be rough and tough, right? If I'm having problems with Jackie, you know, I'm going to sit there, listen, Jackie, okay? You're fat and ugly, you're getting old, I don't like it. Right? I mean, it sounds really rude. It is, but let's be honest. And I believe in teaching what's real. And I don't know anyone who gets older, doesn't get a little bit fatter, doesn't get a little bit less attractive. I mean, you don't get older and get more attractive, more skinny. It just doesn't happen, you know? It's a reality of life. But you don't have to say it so rude and crude, right? You don't have to make it so insulting to someone, even though it may be true. You understand what I'm saying? Everyone's like, Steve's in trouble today, you know? I can't believe he said what he said. Yeah. But, you know, my wife married me. She knows me. I'm just, thank you. Thank you, Jackie, for putting up with me. But you understand what I'm saying? Jesus still said what was true. He didn't hesitate to tell them what they didn't want to hear. It's still true. But he still did it in a way that was compassionate. Offering them life. Explaining patiently. Right? A lot of husbands, that's our difficulty. You know, and a lot of boyfriends, that's our difficulty. You know, our difficulty is not sitting down, being patient, and explaining things. Right? One of the things I always challenge myself, and I fail a lot, is that my wife will ask me things. I'm like, isn't this obvious? You know what I mean? But I have to sit down and patiently communicate with her. Patiently try to explain it to her. Doesn't always work, and God forgive me for that. But that's our job. Our job is, you know, these things are true, but communicate it in a way the way Jesus did. Right? In a way that helps the person who hears it understand. Right? If you're only communicating for your point of view, and you're not communicating with the sensibility to understand that you have to make it palatable for those who hear, then you're just talking nonsense because no one's going to listen to you. And so in a relationship, whether it's communicating your feelings, communicating truth, communicating anything that needs to be communicated in a relationship, you have to be willing to say the tough things, right? You have to be willing to say the tough things about each other. You have to be real. You have to be honest, is what I'm saying. Jesus was always honest. But yet you have to make it as gentle as possible. Ephesians chapter 4, that's why Paul tells us, you know, truth with love. Truth with love. Truth without love is harsh. No truth with love is just emotion. So when we communicate, we have to communicate honestly. We have to be able to say the tough things that people may not want to hear. Because if you don't, then you know what you're building up? You're not building up true friendship. Alright? You're not building up friends that you know you can trust. Know you can depend on. You're just building up acquaintances. You're just building up fluff. You know, they'll be friends with you, but all of you know, real friends are there when you really need them. Real friends are there despite your weaknesses. Real friends are there. And so communication is so key because communication is the gift that God gave us to be able to express ourselves. That's why the Bible talks so much about the mouth and what comes out of the mouth. So communicate tough truths. Jesus declared that he was the bread of life. Many people couldn't swallow that truth and rejected him, but he still kept going. He still kept preaching the truth and preached it with as much love and gentleness as he could. Lastly, when it comes to communication, we have to be able to communicate clearly our intentions and our expectations. Right? That's how usually a lot of times relationships get in trouble. Right? I'll tell my daughter, listen, don't do this. But she may not interpret it correctly, and then I get mad when she does it, and then all hell breaks loose. Right? Did you disobey me? And Abby's like, well, Dad, I didn't mean to do it. Right? We have to be able to communicate clear our intentions or our expectations. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8 to look for an example of this. Mark chapter 8. How long have I been? I lost seven times. We're getting there. So, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns, right? Now look at this. This is so funny, right? Jesus is telling them and telling Peter, listen, I'm going to the cross, okay? I am going to the cross. Die for your sins, all right? What's Peter do? No, God, you're wrong. Jesus, you're wrong. He's rebuking him. You don't know what you're talking about. That's never going to happen. And that was Peter. You know, Peter always had the intentions, but his actions didn't always match up. That's why he always got in trouble. No, man, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Even though you're the Son of God, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, come on. Really? Really, really, Peter? Who are you talking to? You know? And Jesus got mad. He said, listen, Satan is influencing you. You don't know what you're talking about. You're thinking about the world and you're not thinking about heavenly things, right? Because if you look at it, right, Peter really, the reason why he's doing it is not for selfish reasons. Peter most likely is doing it because he doesn't want to see his friend die, his leader die, you know? He doesn't want to see him. But a lot of it's like this too, right? A lot of problems that I had with my parents is that they love me, you know, and they're always concerned about my health, concerned about my safety because they love me. But they go to crazy extremes. You know, even though I'm going to be 41 this year, my mom still calls me and nags me on what I should eat. You know, ask me if I'm drinking Coke. Don't drink Coke. Oh, that's going on. Don't drink soda. Don't drink Coke. Don't drink Coke. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. And they'll send me articles on how, you know, you can dissolve teeth in Coke. And you know, Coke is so strong. You can clean your toilet with it. It's just like inside the bowels of you. You know, don't drink Coke, you know. And unfortunately, they're probably right. Yeah, they're probably right, because I used to drink Coke like a camel, you know. But I tell them, listen, Mom, you're right, you know, but listen, if the Lord wants me to live, He'll let me live. Don't concern yourself with so much of my health, but concern yourself more of your character. You know, I would be more happy if my mom called me and nagged me about my character. Steve, are you being patient with Jackie? Steve, are you being loving to people? You know, I would rather her nag me about my character, which reflects more of eternity than my health. Right? Because those are worldly things. You're gonna get sick. I mean, there's no one here who's not gonna die. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. We're all gonna die. You know? And so that's what Jesus was saying. He said, listen, let me give you clear communication of my intentions here. Okay? And my expectations. I expect you, Peter, to understand, as my disciple, that we are working for heavenly things. Okay? Let's be clear about what the purpose of this whole thing is. You know, it's not the holy huddle for none. You know? We're doing this to establish things for eternity. We're doing this so I can go to the cross, so I can die, so that you guys can come with me. Because if I don't go on the cross and die, you're not going with me. You're going to the other bad place. You know? And so he had to communicate this. And Peter was hard of hearing. He's like hard of hearing. I mean, how do you argue against the Son of God? You know? I mean, he knows everything. You know? How do you argue? You can't argue against the Son of God. You don't win that conversation. There's no way of winning. But Peter, you know, because his expectations was, oh, Jesus, you can't leave us, you know? But Jesus was very clear, right? He said, listen, Peter, wrong. You're thinking of the world. The world belongs to Satan. Correct yourself. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? And that's how we are supposed to be in our relationship. A lot of times, the difficulty comes when two people have different expectations of something, right? And they're not necessarily bad, right? Peter's expectation of Jesus for Jesus to live wasn't a bad expectation, right? Nor was Jesus' expectation to die for the sins of man a bad expectation, right? But there was some kind of miscommunication there, right? The intention wasn't clear. And a lot of times this happens, especially in marriages and with parenting, right? We have to be very clear and state out to people with patience and understanding what our expectations and intentions are. And we cannot expect other people to read my mind. I can't believe how many couples I've counseled where they literally think they should know this by now. I mean, he should know this by now. You know, she should know this by now. You know, and it's true. Some things are obvious, but just because it's obvious to you does not necessarily mean it's obvious to them. Right? And good parenting really requires a lot of that. Because the one thing that's really difficult about parenting is, you know, we're not kids anymore. And we forget, as parents, what kind of things go through a kid's mind, you know. My daughter always wants to play. And because she's the only child, she doesn't have anybody else to play with besides me and Jackie. And when she wants to play hide and seek, I'm like, okay, let's do hide and seek, you know. And I tell you, my house isn't that big, but I'm getting old where it's like, I play hide and seek and I run around chase her like a couple times. I'm like, yo, I need like an hour to regain consciousness, you know. You gotta give me at least 1 hour to regain consciousness, then we'll play again. But she's like, yeah, let's go, and that's it. Daddy, again, that's all I hear about. Again. I'm like, listen, if you want again, you're gonna have to play with another daddy because I won't be here anymore, you know. But I have to say, okay, my daughter's expectations at her level at 7 years old is so different from my understanding of expectations, right? For her, it's about freedom and fun and love and security and all these things. Like, she doesn't worry. She doesn't sit there and go, oh, well, you know, tax season's coming up. Better get that 401, you know, better get that WD, you know, she doesn't care about that stuff, you know? Uh-oh, Jackie bought a $500 dress. You know, she don't care about that stuff, right? And so, part of communicating is you got to understand where the other person is coming from. I mean, I love Jesus because Jesus had to put up a lot of stuff with his disciples, but he understood, right? And I want to tell you guys, why did Jesus on the cross say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do"? Why did Jesus say that? He said that because Jesus knows, just the way that I know, that, you know, sometimes when my daughter does things wrong, she's young, she doesn't have the wisdom, She doesn't have the understanding yet to understand the greater purpose of why I tell her, hey, Abby, when you cross the street, look both ways. Right? One time she's scooted out, she almost got hit by a car. And we're like that too. We're still children amongst a God who knows all things. And if Jesus knew that even though all the people with their evil intentions and their misunderstandings, they're like children. We're like children. We don't know what we do. We think we know, but we don't. And so forgive them. Right? Jesus understood our position. How wonderful of a Savior you have, that we have. That no matter how much we are rebellious and wrong and unwilling to admit it, He is still willing to say, forgive them for being wrong and forgive. Because He's willing to understand our perspective too. And that's real communication. Right? So when we communicate, be willing to say the tough things that have to be said. Say it with gentleness, with love, but also be willing to be very clear on what your intentions and expectations are of each other. This way there'll be less confusion, much more happiness, less fighting, less of all the bad stuff. You know? Very important to develop these skills. The way Jesus did with His disciples. So lastly, we have invitation, we have communication, and we have reconciliation. The most important part of developing any relationship is the ability to understand what reconciliation is. I have a few friends who are in law enforcement. And you guys all know about what, you know, the recent event, well not recent, but what happened in Ferguson, right? Which started basically all the riots. And one of the sad things about our community nowadays, especially law enforcement, is that they don't really teach law enforcement how to resolve conflict anymore. They teach them how to prepare for war. If you study the militarization of local law enforcement, you'll start to see that, you know, law enforcement has military equipment these days. You know, a lot of the stuff that's used, left over from the military, is sold off to local law enforcement. So you have things that look like tanks. You know, you have full assault rifles, full gear. You know, stuff that the military uses is trickling down to law enforcement. It's been like this for a while. But the mentality has gotten worse because law enforcement these days is taught more to, yeah, you know, you're fighting a war. It's us against them. You know, in a way, it's almost like the people are the enemy. And that's why you're having these kind of issues that we're having in our society today. They're not taught to go in and just resolve the conflict. You know, the resolution is incarcerate. Write a ticket. But that doesn't actually resolve the problem. And it really hurts me because having friends in law enforcement and knowing people and then seeing our society and our community break down because of things, it's such an easy answer. If we just learn what real reconciliation is, because listen, who do you know hasn't hurt you at some time or another? Okay? Let's be honest here. Is anyone in this room, can you say that everyone in this room hasn't somehow hurt you at one time or another? Has someone in this room not at least once said something that you didn't like or made a mistake or chose to do something wrong? I mean, let's be honest, okay? It's just not possible. You're always, when you get into a relationship, you're always going to hurt each other. It's just the way it is. It's part of our sin. But it doesn't end there, right? It ends when we resolve that hurt. And the great thing about what Jesus did is that he taught us that in great volume. Let's go to Matthew 20:20. Almost done, guys. Almost done. Matthew chapter 20 says, then the mother of the Zebedee sons came to Jesus and with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. So James and John's mom and James and John wanted to ask Jesus a favor. And Jesus said, well, what is it you want? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Pretend they answered. So rash, right? Oh yeah, of course we can, Jesus. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. Right? So James and John are asking a special favor of Jesus and their mom. Their mom always gets involved in that, you know. "Hey, Jesus, you know, save a special place, you know, for my 2 sons, you know, let the good ones," right? So when the 10 other disciples heard, they were pissed. Indignant means annoyed, angered. You know, they were angry. Like, what's going on here? I don't bring my mom to the party. What's going on? You know? So what did Jesus do? How did he resolve this conflict that was going on amongst the disciples? Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. We're different. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." How many times, you know, have we gotten in a situation where things get kind of rough and tough, right, because we disagree, right? Or someone's being a little bit over-rambunctious about who they think they are, you know. "You think you're better than me?" You know? How many times have we been in a situation where something just breaks down in our friendship, right, or in our relationship? Someone's asking for a little bit more, or acting a little bit better than you. How did Jesus resolve it? He said, "Listen, we're not like the rest of them." One of the first things you need to learn about relationship is not about them. Okay, sure, they could have been the one who's wrong, but if you're just going to fight about right and wrong, you're never going to resolve anything. Because someone's always going to be right and wrong at some time in their life. No one's always going to be right, and no one's always going to be wrong. So if you want to fight about wrong, you're not going to get anywhere. So it's not about them, it's about you. In our Christian relationships, the best way to develop good, joyful, solid relationships is to understand that it's always about you first. And Jesus told them, it's about you first. You have to resolve and reconcile with humbleness. And what that means is that you don't just go out there and point out other people's wrong all the time. I mean, yeah, you have to say these things, but you don't use those things as a reason why you're right to resolve something. You have to resolve these things with humbleness. You have to go to each other and go, "You know, I want to be the servant first. I want to be the one that says, okay, you know what? Even if I am right, okay, how do we work this out today? What can I do?" Because if this relationship is important to you, and it should be, because every relationship was important to Jesus, what can I do to resolve this? How can I be the first one to take the first step? You know what blows my mind? This is such an important concept, and it's so clear. And most of you guys already know this, but it's practiced so rarely. It's so rarely practiced, it blows my mind how we can choose to come to church on Sunday and tell people that we're Christian and not practice this very basic, very important trait of the characteristic of Christ. Be humble. Be the servant first, especially for men. Right? Men are, we're just inherently more prideful. We're inherently more bullheaded. And we're the ones who really need to practice this. Because I'm telling you, if you can learn to be humble, you will earn more prestige and status among those who love you than being strong. Because it takes much more character to be humble than it does to be strong. Guys, I know when you get into a difficult situation with someone and you're arguing and you're not happy, the last thing you want to think about is what you did wrong or what you can do. But that's the first thing you need to think about. I can just see Jesus saying to James and John as mother, you know. How about you serve them first? And you know what the greatest example of that? Think about it. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You'll never know how humbling that is until you wash someone's foot. I did it twice for my brothers and sisters. I love people, but you don't know how nasty things are until you look at their feet. And it's not like I told them, "Hey guys, listen, take a bath, you know, go get a pedicure. Is it pedicure? Is that what it calls feet? Yeah, go get a pedicure, then I'll wash your feet. No. I just told, they just came over, maybe they didn't shower 3 days. I don't know, but all I know is I sat there, the water was clear when we started. After we ended, not so clear. And you want to talk about the example, the ultimate example of being humble, okay? And Jesus sat down and washed his 7 feet. And the reason why he did it was an object lesson for them to understand that if you're going to be in a relationship, you better be thinking about yourself last. And when you have problems, that's the first moment you think about yourself last. Not first. So reconcile. Resolve things with humbleness. Have a servant attitude and mindset, especially for the men in this building. We are the ones that God chose to be leaders. Lead well by first being a servant. Secondly, lastly, resolve with great mercy. Great mercy. Let's look at Matthew 26, 36, last passage. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch for me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he found again that they were sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Man. I can't even imagine the frustration that Jesus, like, listen. Oh, man. We've been together for like almost 3 years, and I've been telling you that my life is coming to an end now. And it's not coming to an end in a pleasant way. I've been sharing these things with you. I'm suffering so much that even my own humanity urges to not go to the cross. Okay, Jesus wasn't like, "Let's go to the cross." Like, okay, all right. 3 times, he's like, "Lord, if there's any other way, let me know, but there isn't. Let your will be done, not my will, Lord." And all he was waiting for was some support, right? Right? These guys who have been with him all the time, give me some support, right? Be good friends, give me some support, right? Watch my back. Pray with me. And what were they doing? How many of you have been disappointed in that way before, right? But you expect someone to reciprocate what you put into it, right? Get your back. Take care of you, right? It's only fair. And what do they do? Three times. What's even worse is what happens afterwards, right? Because what happens afterwards is that, as I said before, the Roman soldiers come. Judas marks him. And then Peter does something. You guys remember what Peter does? Peter draws a sword. Right, when they come. And what does he do? Cuts off the ear of a Roman soldier. Right, loses his temper. And his intentions are good. He wants to protect his master, his teacher, right? His rabbi, right? But once again, Peter, in his rashness and everything that he does, makes a mistake. And Jesus said, "Listen, you made a mistake, Peter. You live by the sword, you die by the sword." And what does Jesus do? Even in the midst of him going to the cross, he goes to heal this Roman soldier, the very man who's taking him away unjustly. He heals his ear. And of course, later on, Peter denies him three times. Now think about this, okay? How, and I say this all the time because it blows my mind. How is it possible? How is it possible that if you were with Jesus, you saw Jesus, he's right there. How many of us in our lives sometimes are like, God, I wish I could hear your voice. Just give me some direction. Just to be clear, I wish I could see you or know you, you know? How many of us, we feel like that sometimes. And they were here, they were there. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus turn water to wine. Okay, they saw Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, heal the blind. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that he proved himself, that he had the authority and the power to be the Son of God, right? And he even told them, like he told Peter, you're going to make this mistake. You're going to deny me three times, right? How do you still make that mistake? Okay? That's like me telling you, listen, okay? Listen, I own this highway. I know this highway. I control this highway. And I know that when you leave church on this highway, I hope no one gets an accident after you leave church, because I would feel really bad, okay? But I know that once you leave church and you get on this highway, there will be an accident. Don't drive on the right lane, stay in the left lane. Or you're gonna get hurt. Okay, Steve, drive on the right lane. Boom! That's crazy. Right? It's crazy that you don't listen to something that's so obviously proven to you. And Jesus had to deal with this with his disciples, right? But yet Jesus reinstated Peter, and Peter became the foundation of why we have church. You want to talk about a man who knew how to reconcile with mercy? This was Jesus, right? His disciples never listened to him, never had his back at times, right? Even went to the point where it's like he's proven himself to Peter, and Peter still does what he says he's going to do. If I was Peter, I'd be like, you know what? Maybe I should wrap something around my thumb or my finger just to remind me, geez, a little girl's going to come up to me and say, aren't you one of those who put in Jesus? And I'm going to deny him. Let's not do that, okay? Let's not do that, right? Still did it. But yet Jesus still, with great mercy, forgave him and saw the potential in him. And even in all the disciples. Guys, when you invite people into your life, invite them wholeheartedly. Invite them personally. Invite them generously. Okay? And when you start to develop friendships with them and relationships with them, communicate. Learn to be a master of communication. Learn to say the things that other people don't want to say because they need to be said. Not because they want to be said, because they need to be said to have good relationship. But be graceful and be loving in those things. Be clear with your intentions and your expectations. But most importantly, when things go wrong, which they inevitably do, reconcile the way Jesus did. Think about every time I have a problem with people, I always go back and I think about, man, what an example Jesus was in the way he resolved with his humbleness and the way he resolved with his mercy. Never ever not believing in the potential what someone can be, even though sometimes they can just be a real pain in the doofus. Especially for those who are married and have kids. Absolutely crucial. Those relationships are the closest relationships you will have in your life. Make them good relationships. In the end, people are watching. I was reading an article the other day how millennials are leaving churches faster than you can even get them in these days. And you can't really blame them. Because I feel like when people look at Christians and they watch us and they see the testimony of what we have to show them, it's pretty poor. It's pretty poor. And it shouldn't be that way because it doesn't have to be that way. But the truth is, to make it not that way requires much diligence and hard work to live the way Jesus did in his relationships with his disciples. But once again, let's talk about the end game. What do you benefit when you live that way? How did Jesus benefit when he lived that way? How did the disciples do? We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for what they built. You wouldn't be here. Their work built a lasting work that from 2,000 years ago to today still is here. May not be perfect, but it's still here. You have a home because of their sacrifice in building good relationships. And really that's what it's about. Having a home. Having a place that you go home, a place you go to that you can hang your heart on and call the people in your life family and experience acceptance, love, truth, grace, mercy, forgiveness,
all the things that every person is dying for that this world does not offer anymore. So work hard. It's worth it. I know it's true. I love my family. My immediate family and the extended family of Christ that God's given me. It's worth it. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for all of us who are here today that your words and your example will be something that we yearn for to the day we die. That our words are not empty and our promises are not broken before you, God. That when we come to accept your Son, we choose to be disciples, Lord. We choose to be people who are taught and learn and act and do what your Son showed us, Lord. And so, God, please give us the strength and give us the ability to hold dear what you hold dear, each other. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.